1. We're going to read a couple of verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are going to work on preparing our hearts for the Lord's table starting this morning, even though we're participating in that tonight. As I mentioned a few moments ago, that Brother Shane will be continuing in this preparation of our hearts tonight with a sermon, a message, and some thoughts that the Lord's laid on his heart. But I do believe that we do this about twice a year on average. We do it around Easter, and we do it around Thanksgiving, that we dedicate time to remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And I don't believe, when I was younger, I didn't understand much about the significance of the Lord's table. Again, as a child, you normally don't. I'm trying to work on that with my children, you know, trying to explain to them this is why we do these things. But that's one of the things, as we participate in communion, it causes children to ask questions. They see that we are putting something visible to our faith. This is something, an ordinance that we partake of. Brother Shane will be mentioning that more here tonight. But I do want to focus on this concept of the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18. I'm going to read verse 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed," that word redeemed there, purchased, you know, bought, "with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Look at verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We ask you, Lord, that this morning you would meet us here in the sanctuary. God, that we would take the next few moments, God, to reflect on the precious blood of Jesus. God, we don't need to update anything. The blood of Jesus works. We don't need to add anything to it. The blood of Jesus works. And we ask you, Lord, that we'll just take a few moments this morning. And God, that you would just do a work in our hearts, God, to be more thankful, reminded of how beautiful the blood of Jesus really is, what it means to us. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. There's a phrase that I got introduced to a little bit here recently because of something that's taking place in America right now. You ever heard of this? I've heard of inflation before. I'm experiencing that in a new level in my life right now. But there's this phrase I want to look at just a little bit by way of introduction to kind of drive this home to us, this point I want to make to you. It's this phrase called purchasing power. To define what purchasing power means, it is the number of goods or services that can be purchased with a unit of currency. Now, all of us have experienced this in some way or another, negative or positive. When I was younger, I remember just being a child, and I remembered the value of a $1 bill. Does anybody remember the power of a $1 bill? I remember, you know, doing a little bit of chores, and you would have an allowance, and I remember being a kid, and mom would give us a dollar or maybe $2, and boy, you'd get that dollar, and you were so excited to go to the store. Why? Because you had some purchasing power, you know. You could go there, you could get candy and a soda, and I still have a little bit of money to buy a little bit of gum or something like that. You know, I remember being younger there in Tyner. There were little, one little store had the candy still in those jars. You could reach in and, you know, there were maybe 5 cents a piece or maybe even a little bit more than that. Isn't that something? Give somebody a nickel and get some change. Imagine the power of the purchasing power. Now, all of you would recall something along those lines. Now, it's different from all of us. Some of you may even remember at some point in time in your life that you went to the gas station and you would say to somebody like this, "Give me $2 of regular, please." Now, I don't recall too much of that, but $2 of regular, please. And I've heard people say, "I remember when gas was 10 cents a gallon. I remember when gas was 25 cents a gallon, and you had some purchases
purchasing power. And boy, you could put some money in your gas tank and you really could do something for $2. Now, back when we had, that's what was called greater purchasing power. And the older generation would say something like this, a dollar ain't what it used to be. A dollar ain't what it used to be. Well, you would understand that today when you're paying as much for gas as you and I are, and we're paying as much for food as you and I are. I recently went through Burger King in my innocence and thought that you could go there and buy a croissant, you know, a meal. I said, yeah, give me a number one. I didn't even look at the price, you know. You're thinking $5 or $6 for a croissant and some cold hash browns and a small drink. And you said, man, I pulled up there to the window and they said, that'd be $8.50. I about said, do what? About drop my money. I said, how? I said, I wanted a number one. And sure enough, with inflation, boy, they can change those electronic signs and you never know they've done it. Amen. They don't even have to tape nothing up there. They just push a button and they can change the price. What I'm trying to say to you is this, is that money and the power and purchasing power, it fluctuates. Now, we understand that. Now, if you move that into the larger market, if you would understand that today, you know, money is something that has erratic swings when it comes to purchasing power, when it comes to the stock market, and even something that takes place in a remote part of the world can influence the value of the dollar and the purchasing power of the American dollar all the way here in the United States because we are so interconnected. Let there be a year that they have a bad corn crop, if you would, in a certain region, and watch how it influences that certain part of the country. That's the way that it is. But hear me today, unlike money, the blood of Christ has purchasing power that is not affected by inflation or erratic swings in the stock market. It is amazing to know today that the purchasing power of the blood of Jesus is just as powerful in America as it is in Africa or in Russia or in China. The blood of Jesus has that same ability. The blood of Jesus can purchase a soul, can cleanse a soul here at 101 Blackburn Lane as much as it can in a remote village somewhere out there and among some indigenous people in this world. The purchasing power of Jesus never, ever, ever changes. I find comfort in that here today, that it doesn't have to update. It doesn't have to change. It doesn't depend on the shift in politics. It doesn't depend on the shift in the stock market. The blood of Jesus is just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. The same blood that saved my great-grandfather is the same blood that cleansed me, and it's the same blood that'll cleanse my children and my children's children. Aren't you glad to know that the purchasing power of Jesus is a wonderful truth that'll never, ever change? Now, the Bible speaks of this many different times, that the blood of Jesus has purchased something. And we could even say something like this, or ask the question, what did or whom did it purchase? It tells us in Acts 20 and 28. It tells us that he purchased the church. It says, take heed, the Apostle Paul would say, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This church here today, and this local assembly, as well as the universal church, is not owned by any man. It is owned by Christ himself. God has purchased the church. This isn't Glenn Jones's church or Derek Jones's church or any other name that we could put there. No, no. This is God's church and he has the rights to it. It tells us in Titus 2 and 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem, he might purchase us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So he's purchased the church, but he's also purchased you and I as individuals as well. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, for we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He owns this church. Today that I came to him, he purchased me out of the slavery of sin, and I'm glad to know that I am his property and he has rights to my life. So if you say you're a believer and say, well, I just do it my way. No, you've got it wrong. It's his way. He owns you. The Heidelberg Catechism begins with this question like this: what is your only comfort in life and death? It would ask the believer. And the recorded response that you are to read is this: that I am not my own, but with body and soul, both life and death, belong to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. I want to talk to you about that precious blood a little bit more here today. What does it mean that the blood of Jesus is precious? Well, the word translated precious there means just that. Valuable and precious. It is used for gems in 1 Corinthians 3:12. It is used for fruit in James 5:7. And it's used for the precious jewels of that heavenly city in Revelation 21. When you look at this word and put it all together, all it simply means is this, is that the blood of Christ is precious because it is inherently valuable and unique in comparison to anything else. His blood is precious, it is valuable, and it is unique. And we may ask the question today, to whom is the blood of Jesus Christ precious to? We know it's not precious to the world. We know they care not about the blood of Jesus. They could trample on it 1,000 days and not care. They can say all sorts of ungodly things and not care. They'll live without any accountability and not care. But you and I realize that there's value and uniqueness in the blood of Jesus. I want to come to you for two different angles here today. Going to answer two more questions. But notice this. Number one, the blood of Jesus is precious to God. And number two, the blood of Jesus is precious to us as born again believers. It is precious to us. It is unique to us. And tonight, and I'm not getting to Brother Shane's thought, not getting his way, but we're going to come tonight to remember just how precious that blood was that was shed for us on that cross of Calvary. First question we're going to ask is this. Why is His blood precious to God or the Godhead? And I need you to think with me here for a moment. I just give me your attention. But I want you to see the value and the uniqueness of the blood of Jesus. Why is it precious to God? Number one, it is precious. The blood of Jesus is precious to God because it is the blood of His own dear Son. I thought about this in contemplation. And those of you that have children, how much I love my children. I love them. I'm not saying they never stress me out. I'm not saying Daddy doesn't ever need a break or Mama doesn't ever need a break. But I tell you, they bring a certain amount of joy into my life. I can't even explain it. I mean, and you know what it is as parents, to go there to the hospital and to bring home that baby and sit there in amazement and say, I cannot believe that God's allowed this to be. You know, I remember the joy of having a little Chloe there, our first one. And you know, I got a long list here, so bear with me, amen. And then the joy, then we found out we're having a little boy. And boy, how wonderful, man, he's going to carry on the name there. And we had another little girl, Lydia, there. And then we're having, Lord willing, here in February, little Darren's going to come into this world. There's so much joy there. And I mean this, I would do anything to protect my children. I hate to see them hurt. I hate to see them when it's in a complexity and they're wrestling in their mind. And when we're talking about the blood, and I don't want to sound weird here, but follow the concept and the language of Scripture. The blood of my children, I mean, they have life. And for them to die would be the heart would quit beating. And the blood, the life is in the blood. You know all these concepts. And how valuable is their life to me? It is so valuable to me. Couldn't imagine. Some of you may have lost children. I can't remember everybody's story and situation, but I just know what it would mean, how hurtful it would be to lose them. I think of that in an earthly sense, but even in that, I cannot fully comprehend what it meant for God to allow the second person of the Godhead, to allow His Son to die on that cross. I couldn't imagine my children dying, much less them being tortured. Much less them dying for a reason, for sins of not their own. I couldn't imagine that. But think about this. The blood of Jesus is precious to God because it's the blood of His dear Son. He would say, "This is my beloved Son with whom in whom I am well pleased," in the book of Matthew chapter 3. So think about this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the triune Godhead. I know that blows our mind, but follow me. Together throughout all eternity, enveloped in perfect intra-Trinitarian love, the Father, the Son, the Spirit existed in perfect existence before any creation. God was not needy. He was not lonely. He was not lacking. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were united in perfect unity. No division. Indivisible. Then upon this cross, the precious Son, the second person of the Godhead, dies. That means He quit existing in His divinity. But He took on flesh. The incarnation. We're going to talk about that at Christmas. What did this mean? And you and I cannot fully comprehend this. But we know this. There are none who holds the Father's heart like this Son. Indeed, if any of us would lose a son, it would be tragic. But think about what this meant inside of the Godhead. They invited, if you would, some level of suffering. Not that God suffers and He's helpless, but He allowed Him to be connected with us in a certain way that His love would be towards His children, and when we put our His Son Jesus in a certain unique way, that when we put our faith in Him, you and I experience that same love that blows our minds. And I would not sit up here in arrogance today and tell you I can exhaust this and define it to where we can fully comprehend it, because we simply cannot. But we know what the Bible says. We see the pain of the Son. The agony, we can't even comprehend all that. So notice this, the blood of Christ is precious to God also because it demonstrates the weight of divine righteousness. How do we know what justice really is? What was divine righteousness? How holy is our God? What payment would it cost to redeem humanity and reunite them with the thrice holy God that cannot accept any unrighteousness? He is just and He is loving. But how can we understand how holy He is? By looking at the price it took to redeem us. Not a lamb, not a bullock, not a pilgrimage, and not just any old moral life. It took the very death of His Son to satisfy His holy wrath. Listen to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read a good bit of verses today. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the purchasing that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction of His wrath," is what that means, "through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare," I say at this time, "His righteousness, that He might be just and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." There was only one place that could satisfy the wrath of God. It would take a perfect, spotless lamb. And that perfect spotless lamb did not exist among humanity in His natural form. It had to come from God Himself. How costly is sin that God must bleed to cure it? That's what it took. So again, I like to take this time just to smack down any self-righteousness. Don't you ever think in your mind that you have ever done anything to deserve this. I don't care if you were raised in the holiest of holies households. I don't care if you could quote the Ten Commandments. When I say I don't care, not disrespecting, that's noble. But it wasn't dependent on you just knowing this verse. And some people to this day are still trying to earn their merit in salvation. They think God is some sort of Zeus, if you would. That's not our God. He loved us so much He gave His only begotten Son. And yes, I believe in holiness. Yes, I believe in standard. But that does not save me. I do it because I'm saved. And maybe you're here today and need to be reminded and delivered. Boy, some people need deliverance from a legalist mindset. That you do this because it's maintaining your merit in Christ. Look, you can lock yourself away in a monastery, it doesn't save you. You could sit there and you could take the King James Version and write it a million times. It wouldn't save you on pen and paper. The only thing that'll save you is the blood of His precious Son and His precious blood. How holy was our God? It took the death of His Son on a cross to bleed to cure it. Brothers and sisters, God could have created and destroyed a million worlds to showcase His divine justice, but it would have paled in comparison to the marrying of His justice and His love that day on the cross. If He wanted to, He could just obliterate galaxies and say, look at my holiness. But no, He there pours out His wrath on His beloved Son. Why? For His Son's sins? No, it was for the sin that you and I have committed. The blood of Jesus is precious to God because it expresses the beauty of His love. If we look at Calvary and only see justice, we misrepresent Calvary. Yes, it was a place of justice against our sins, but it was also a place of ultimate demonstration of triune holy love. The Father loved us so much that He sends His Son. The Son, who is co-equal and just as powerful as the Father, loves us so much that He submits to the sending of the Father. In unity, no division. And the Spirit loves us so much that He makes the application of the atonement that took place on the day at Calvary. It's all intra-Trinitarian. I know that's big, and I'm not trying to just go over your heads, but what I'm trying to tell you is this. Never before has love been shown in such vivid brushstrokes as the blood on the cross that day. You've never seen it anywhere. This is the ultimate demonstration of the love of God. One writer said, what unfailing, what unbroken, what unfathomable love is this? Christ Jesus perfectly loving His Father with full obedience and delight. This displays the love of God in the largest font available. It's in big letters. I love you. I love you. Let's move to the second part of this, because that's why the blood is precious to God. But why is the blood precious to those who believe? You and I who are Christians, you and I who have come to this fount, you and I who have come to this place where we love Him and we appreciate what He has done for us. Number one, why is it precious to us as believers? Number one, because the blood of Christ is precious to us because it earns something we could not earn. I've already said a little bit of this, but follow me. When God created our first parents, hear me, He required perfect obedience, which seemed a lot easier, right? Do this, don't do that. Required perfect obedience, right? Look in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Don't eat of this tree. And failure to do so not only brings the penalty of death, but also the exposure to the lack of perfection, or what the Bible says, futility in this world. So sin makes us unrighteous. It corrupts us. How many agree something just ain't right? You ever look around this old fallen world and say, look, there's got to be a more of an explanation than somebody just had a bad day. There's what we call the curse motif in Scripture. Something happened that blanketed humanity in some degree. We would agree on that, that something had to take place. So our first parents disobeyed. They had this commandment they were to live in perfect obedience. But you and I, likewise, have to have perfect obedience. But can we do that within ourselves? No, you cannot. Nobody in this room. And I will go to the mat with the Bible. And matter of fact, let's dig into your life a little bit and your past. Has lived in perfect obedience their whole life. Now, I believe I can live in perfect obedience in this moment. And in the next moment, I believe you can string that together. I believe that with all my heart, with God's help, if you live in each moment. But even then, don't think that you could not be in a situation that you would be tempted. You always can possibly fail. And look, let's just be honest. We go to church together. We go to church together. We live, some of you, inside your households. You know, they all of a sudden say, you think you're perfect? Ask their spouse. Ask their children. My children remind me of my imperfections. They'll remind me if I'm unfair. Don't remind me if I misjudged something. I invited so if they got the right spirit. If Daddy missed the mark, let Daddy know about it. But this is what I'm trying to get you to see. Perfect obedience was still the standard. But guess what? Let me just put it this way. Just to prove to you that it's an impossible standard apart from Christ. Thousands of years, nobody had done it. Thousands of years, nobody met the standard. One had to come. Jesus Christ not only was born as the God-man, he lived in perfect obedience. 12 years old, he's at the temple. Mom and daddy's going to come to him. Boy, where were you at? Some kids nowadays say, well, you know, it's not your business. He knows his mission. I'm about my father's business. But he submits to them in perfect obedience. Anyhow, follow me. So if this is what it takes to earn, we need such a holy life. How can you have any exception except to stand before God and say, look, I've never done anything wrong? How do you go from being a lawbreaker to being a perfect law keeper? There's only one answer. It's through His Son and the new nature and the empowering of the Spirit of God. And even when you are born again, and even when you do have a new nature, and you do have the Holy Spirit, and you do have an intercessor, and you know God is loving, He's on the throne, aren't you glad to know it says, look, you shouldn't sin, you don't have to sin, but if you do sin, you got an advocate with the Father. Why? This is made that you can make it, and you can stand before the throne, like it says in the book of Jude, blameless and flawless. Why is that? Not because of your ability, but because of what He has done. How dangerous of a teaching it is that you can do it on your own. You can't. You got to have Him, because He is the only one that is truly accepted. Again, why is this important to us? Why is the blood of Christ precious? Because it pays something that you and I could not pay. You know how debt works with interest? You make the minimum payment and you never pay it off. Well, you can, and they'll say, look, here's the trajectory, 30 years up the road. You know, that 2% interest on that house loan will depress you when you look at the long term, how much you pay. It almost discourages you a little bit, but you just sign it anyhow. You got to live somewhere, right? You don't want to pay for somebody else's house if you can help it. But understand this. This was a payment that there was no consolidation program. There was not enough money you could spend. The Scriptures universally declare that the wages of sin is death. In 1 Peter, we are reminded that the payment that had to be paid was the precious blood of Jesus. And we even notice this all throughout Scripture. Jesus would even say that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give life and as a ransom for many. So the idea that there was a debt that was owed. Now, how many would just get on shouting ground with me right here? If somebody came to you and you still had a house payment and said, I'm just going to pay for it. Yeah, I'd fall over. Matter of fact, imagine if somebody came up here in this pulpit and said, look, you know, I just need a few minutes, and grabbed this microphone and said, look, I am a multi-billionaire. I want to pay everybody's debts off in this room. Whew. Well, we'd smile and clap and invite them to the first Sunday dinner, and hopefully you'd give them a Christmas card, and if your house is paid for, but still, he's paying for your car or something, your medical bills, and I want every debt you got, I'm going to pay for it all. We would all, woo, wonderful, how wonderful this guy is. He's a jolly good fellow. Merry Christmas. Jesus Christ looked at humanity and said, all of you have a debt you cannot pay. There's no program. There's no money, no silver, no gold. That's what Peter's saying. If you'll come to me and put faith in me and repent, I'll pay it all. Oh, what makes me very happy right now is I look at a room right here and I trust all of you are born again. Christ paid all our debt. A spiritual debt. I mean, it wasn't just like when there's debts, you know, if you don't pay it, then they're going to send you to collections and it's going to mess your credit up. It was a debt that you were on your way to hell. You were on your way to eternal punishment. There was no life. You were going to die and stay dead and taste the second death. But Jesus comes and looks at humanity and said, I'll pay it all if you come to me.
Yes.
Not only pay it all, but give you gifts you would never earn or deserve, and give you a family, and I'll meet with you, and I'll help you, and I'll heal you, and I'll love you, and I'll walk with you. How do you still have faith when you have difficult circumstances? It's with the backdrop of this reality. I don't even deserve to be alive. And if I'm alive with God's goodness in my life, let me live for Him and glorify Him, because He purchased something I could not pay. Why is the blood of Jesus precious to us? Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us. The writer of Hebrews draws this sharp contrast between the blood of animals under the old covenant and the blood of Christ in the new covenant. Well, we're not going to spend much time on this for time's sake, but understand this, the blood of the old covenant. Imagine how much blood was sacrificed. I mean, you go to the Garden of Eden before He's going to thrust Adam and Eve out. He's going to make them coats. No doubt this was a bloody display of what the sacrificial system is going to look like. Look at Abraham. They're on Mount Moriah about to sacrifice his son. There's a ram in the thicket that he's going to take his knife and he's going to butcher that animal. Look at the covenant with Abraham as they're cutting apart animals and the blood, and they're going to walk through it. I mean, you go all the way through into the book of Exodus, and I know we may mention that some here tonight, Brother Shane may, and you look at the slaughter of animals, and you look at the priesthood, and you go to Passover, millions of lambs, blood slain. It's a bloody religion, but none of it could cleanse us from sin. Couldn't do it. It was actually considered more of an outward cleansing, that you would feel part of a ritual and you would feel satisfied and God would accept it. It was a cleansing of the mind, a cleansing of the heart, in the sense that you felt better. I obeyed God. Here's a way He's offered. Here's a Levitical system. If I do what He says and I do my best, He'll accept me. That's grace and mercy right there. But what about such a transaction and such a cleansing that He'll take a filthy, rotten, dirty heart and not just, you know, wipe it off a little bit, but give you a brand new one? Do you see what I'm saying here today? And not only give you a brand new one, it says, look, I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost to live in you. The Holy Ghost is the third part of the Godhead. You know, again, the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple and the holies of holies, we can't go in there. But He cleanses us so good, we don't have to go in there. He's going to come in here. Wow! Boy, I think we got the better end of the deal, don't you? Lastly, the blood of Christ is precious to us because it speaks. Hebrews 12 and 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We're talking about Abel. How does blood speak? You know, you ever thought about that? This language in Scripture. How does blood speak? It speaks because Abel's blood was crying from the ground for vengeance. It personifies His blood. This idea that justice must be had. Cain, you did this. Vengeance, vengeance, vengeance is the blood of Abel. That's what it screams. It's saying vengeance. Abel's blood cries for justice and vengeance. Somebody must pay, is what Abel's blood says. But the blood of Jesus doesn't cry for vengeance upon you. It doesn't say it must be paid, but the blood of Jesus says paid in full. Oh, God. Paid and full. And so the new covenant is as such that where the blood of Jesus can do two things for you, if you have not accepted the cleansing of His blood and the atonement and His forgiveness, there's still a cry or vengeance, debt not paid upon your life. And God's justice demands it be paid. But what a foolish person would be. How foolish would a person be if there was one place they could go that it could be paid and they don't have to live an eternal death. Once you get to that place, there's a covering. There's love. There's grace. There's mercy that, God forbid, if you abuse it and forfeit and backslide, shame on you, and we should never make light of it. But I'm glad to know there's a place we can be that it's paid. Why is the blood of Jesus precious? Because it speaks paid in full. I want my wife to go to the piano this morning. I hope this has touched your heart. Again, we're taking this whole day, in my opinion, to dedicate it about approaching the Lord's table tonight. And I'm looking forward to what God's laid on Brother Shane's heart tonight. But I want you to stand to your feet. I'm going to read to you some lyrics from a song. I don't know much about the song. And again, I'm of that innocent nature sometimes. How many of those people are still writing songs today? Look, I love the hymnal and we sing them. And I love having familiarity and congregational singing. All that's wonderful. But I know there's people still writing songs today that are good songs. Now, sometimes I read the lyrics and say, that's good, and I don't like the way it sounds. A lot of times the lyrics are better than the music. But boy, there's still some good lyrics out there, some good writers. I don't know much about the song, but I've seen somebody quote it, and boy, it just really spoke to my heart. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it to you. It probably wouldn't speak to your heart if I sang it. It says this in verse 1, "Now why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief His spotless Son for us? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin now canceled on the cross? Complete atonement You have made, and by Your death have fully paid the debt Your people owed. No wrath remains for us to face. We're sheltered by Your saving grace and sprinkled with Your blood. Be still, my soul, and know this peace. The merits of Your great high priest." I read that and thought, wow. I'm going to read it again. "Be still, my soul, and know this peace. The merits of Your great high priest." How many knows the blood of Jesus has merit to it? Has bought you, has relied then on His precious blood. Don't fear your banishment from God, since Jesus sets you free. And obviously, I'm sure it sounds better in song form, but the words really minister to my heart. "He ever lives above for me to intercede, His all-redeeming love, His precious blood to plead, and His blood atone for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace." That song captures the essence of the merit and the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. How precious is it, Brother Derek? In Revelation chapter 5, I'll not go there, when nobody's worthy to open the scroll, there is going to be the Lamb of God standing as He was slain. And look, He's standing, He's going to open the scroll, and there's going to be a new song. What are they singing about? The redemption, the price that is paid, the precious blood of Jesus. Find you a place to pray this morning. Again, keep in mind tonight, before we approach that Lord's table, we're starting to work on our hearts and mind now. His precious blood. His precious blood. Help us, Lord.